Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you this morning. I'm not working alone. My golden retriever, Marshall, is in studio right now whenever we're filming. So if you hear a bark or a growl or panting, I apologize, okay? So anyways, and if you're a cat person and not a dog person, I don't know what to say. Hey, let me start my time like this today. This is going to be it's a bit of a pet peeve of mine, all right? Did you know that the gaming industry, it grosses annually $184 billion a year? Do you know that that's more than the GDP of the nation of Ukraine, okay? A ridiculous amount of money people are spending on video games. And I found out, too, that the average male spends between 11 to 15 hours a week gaming on video games, okay? Once again, like if you're doing the math on that, that's 780 hours per year. And so, like, call me an old school, old fuddy-duddy, get off my lawn guy, but I just have a hard time thinking. You know, Matthew 25, it says that Jesus, when he is like someone who gave us talents to steward and to make a profit. And so, when you stand before the master and he says, "What did you do with the stuff I gave you?" and you tell him, "Well, I got high score on Call of Duty," man, I think you're gonna feel pretty stupid in that time, okay? And so, I'm not the video game guy. However, when you're in the video game, I'm very much a video game guy, all right? So back in 1995, EA Sports put out NHL 95, and so I'm actually in the video game. And so you can imagine my excitement when I found out I'm in the game, and so, you know, get the game, and I'm waiting to see it, and then I'm playing with my avatar, and here's what I found out very, very quickly. My guy stinks. He just did, man. It wasn't my avatar wasn't fast, wasn't tough, couldn't score. It was awful. Well, come to find out that they actually have a power ranking system for each player in the game. And so, one being the least amount of power and 100 being the highest. And I was ranked as a 56. Do you believe that? A 56. In fact, for years, I actually thought I was a 67, but when I was writing our book, The Longest Game, I had to make sure my facts were correct, and in fact, it was actually a 56, right? I don't even know if that's passing, okay, in school anymore, all right? And so, but here's what I found out really quickly is, despite the fact I was a 56, when I had somebody that took the control, that knew what they were doing with the video game, suddenly that 56 became so much more. And kind of that's where I want to take us today is, do you know that the Bible is filled with a bunch of 56s? Like just a bunch of average to below average people who the Spirit of God gets a hold of and they become extraordinary. Like they do amazing things. There are 56, but God does incredible things through their life. Like if you don't believe me, look at Moses. Like Moses, if you pay attention to his life, he had anger issues, man. He just did. Like he was so enraged by a slave being beaten that he killed a man with his bare hands, okay? Can you say rage issues? That when God told him to speak to the rock, that water would flow from it, he was so upset with his people that he hit the rock, okay? He snapped. Moses goes up Mount Sinai. He's up there. He gets the law and the tablets of God. He sees the people sinning. And worshiping a golden calf, what does he do? In a fit of rage, he throws down the commandments, right? It shatters them. He's got to go back up to get more tablets, okay? And so you can see he had anger issues. He was a 56, man. But do you know what happened? Man, when the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, he was so much more. He became a deliverer for God's people. He was a Red Sea splitter, man. He led God's people right up to their land of promise, right? It was a 56 that God did incredible things through. Like, do you know that David, he didn't have anger issues. He had daddy issues. If you recall David's story, he was the eighth son of Jesse, and the Samuel, the prophet, says to put all your sons before me, and he puts seven of them and leaves David out in the field. It's like, thanks, Dad. Like the forgotten son of his father. And we could tell that, man, that affected him emotionally. You know, if you read David in the Psalms, he feels a little bit like unstable, right? Psalm 23 is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But the Psalm right before it is, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? It seems a little schizophrenic, you know, a little bipolar or whatever. And David, how about this? In order to find affirmation, he sought to find it in the arms of another man's wife. Bathsheba was her name. I mean, this guy David, he was a 56. But do you know what? When he submitted his life to the Holy Spirit, he became so much more. He was a giant slayer. He had become the greatest king in Israel's history, right? God can do amazing things through a 56. I'll give you this, like Peter, he didn't have anger issues or daddy issues. This guy just had issues, man. And I don't think you could deny it. Like, he's the guy, man. I would say this, Peter might not even have been a 56. He might have been more like a 48, right? And I feel like I'm being generous, that he was the one who Jesus, if that's you, bid me walk on the water. He walks on the water, freaks out because of the wind of the waves, and he starts to sing, bloop, 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 right? What does he do? He's like, Master, I would never betray you. All these other fools, your disciples will betray you, but I will never. And what does he do? Three times he denies Jesus to a little girl. Man, and he's not even a 56, he's a 48. But what happens? But when on the day of Pentecost, he's endued with power by the Holy Spirit. Man, this 56 or this 48, man, he preaches the first gospel of the church. And what happens? 3,000 people give their hearts to Jesus Christ. Man, and I want to tell you, man, like although you might be a 56, if you'll submit your life, the controller of your life, to the Holy Spirit of God, God can do amazing things through your life. And so we've just been in a series. We're going through our book, The Longest Game, Winning in Life. And you can just grab this wherever books are sold. And today we're looking at chapter 7, our power source. How do we win in life? We need to be plugged into the power source, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so here's what the kind of big idea for today is. Do you know that with the Holy Spirit of God, you have everything you need to do all God's called you to do? Everything you need to do all God's called you to do. And so, if you remember, like God, he reveals himself as a Trinity. Three who's in one what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for the most part, man, we're really familiar with God the Father, Abba Father, and Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And but yet we can have a lot of confusion and fog around the Holy Spirit, like the kind of spooky Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, like sometimes we can think that, man, we don't meet the Holy Spirit till the day of Pentecost in your New Testament. Oh, no. He's there from the beginning. And I mean the very beginning. At creation, it says that the earth, it was formless and void. And get this, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the darkness. And what happened, man? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God go to work. And then they start creating, forming, and filling the earth, right? Over and over until we get that God forms man from the dust of the earth. And then it says something fascinating. He breathes into him the breath of life. Man, the animating Spirit of God on the inside of humanity. Man, listen, there's something, man, you are both dust and divine. Like you're formed from the dust. There should be a humility to your life. But you know what else? There should be a dignity, because you've been created in God's image, and the very breath of God dwells on the inside of you, right? And so Genesis 3 comes along. Adam and Eve rebel and sin against God, and it all goes dark. It says that because of sin, it fractures everything that's good and right in the world, and something happens, something dies on the inside of mankind. We lose our breath, if you will. Peter says it this way, or excuse me, the Apostle Paul says that our foolish hearts, they grew dark and dark and dark. Until Jesus would come and live the perfect life, and he dies on the cross on behalf of our sins. He becomes the Christian word is propitiation. It means a payment that satisfies. And so he pays the payment that satisfies the righteousness of God and the wrath of God for our sin. And what happens as he resurrects on the third day? It says in John chapter 20 that he meets up with his disciples and he does something amazing. It says he breathed upon them, receive the Holy Spirit, that you and I are reanimated. We are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. We are born again, right? And so, but here's what I know. It doesn't stop there, because after the disciples, they are born again. They receive the breath of God. Jesus says something interesting before he ascends. In Luke 24:49, he says basically, don't go anywhere. Don't do anything until you receive power from on high. He says it like this in Luke 24:49. He says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power from on high. And so the disciples in Acts chapter 2, we read that they've been in an upper room, 120 of them, praying day and night for 10 days until on the 10th day, it says that the wind of God began to blow, the ruach, the breath of God. Man, the Holy Spirit filled the room. They were clothed with power from on high. And guess what? From that day moving forward, man, those disciples, they absolutely turned the world upside down. The world has never been the same again. And so, I want to spend our time, because there's so many different avenues we could go as we discuss the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about some of the unique roles the Holy Spirit plays in the life of the believer. And so three simple words I want to highlight today. The Holy Spirit is with, in, and upon. With, in, and upon. And that's where I want to go today. And so, number one, the Holy Spirit is with you. He's with you. Let me read to you John 16, verses 4 to 8. Jesus says this, but I've said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. The work of the Holy Spirit. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so I don't know if you see this. Jesus is saying, hey, right now I'm with you, but I'm going away. But I'm going to send another, the Helper. He's going to come, and he's going to be with you. Notice he says that when he uses the word he, the pronoun he, for the Holy Spirit. It has less to do with sex, because God is spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. We're not talking gender, but we're talking personhood. That the Holy Spirit is not a force or some kind of entity. The Holy Spirit is a person. Like the Holy Spirit, we read that he can be grieved, right? That he can be lied to, that he can be loved, right? And so we see all these, it's the characteristics and the attributes of personhood, because he's a person sent by God to be with you, to be with you. And so the Holy Spirit, we read that he does some things as he's with us. And one of those things, it says that he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit's going to arrest us, convict us over sin. Hey, don't do that. Over righteousness. Hey, you should do that. And as well, over judgment, our desperate need for a Savior. And so like we see this on display. There's he's known as the Prince of Preachers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He had the first mega church ever. He basically had an attendance of 5,000 people per week. He didn't have the luxury of having a sound amplification, and so he's preaching to 5,000 people, just bellowing out each and every one week. He's known as the Prince of Preachers. But here's what's so crazy: if you're familiar with his story and how he came to Jesus Christ, he tells the story as a young man. He was going to church, but there was a terrible snowstorm that was there. And so he went there, and very few people showed up to the church service. In fact, the pastor didn't make it. And so there was no one there to preach the sermon. And so a shoe cobbler was the guy. He just said, well, I'll get up and I'll do the sermon today. He gets up to the pulpit. And here's what I love. Spurgeon, he said this of the man. He was an extraordinarily stupid man. Okay, those are his words, not mine. Okay, and so this guy fumbled through Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, and it reads like this: Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And with that, man, this shoe cobbler looked out at Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this young man, and he just said this: Turn to him, young man, turn to him. And he says, with that moment, with that weak bit of preaching, something happened. He says, the fog that covered his eyes lifted. And he says, for the first time, I was able to see the light of the sun. And he became born again. What is that? It wasn't the eloquent words or some great sermon. It was the power, the illumination, the conviction of the Holy Spirit to enlighten his eyes. And he was born again. And so the Holy Spirit is with you. I noticed that he's called the helper. It's the word parakaleo. It's the one called alongside of you. And so do you know that the Spirit has been called alongside of you to be your friend, to be your comforter, to be your counselor, to be your guide, right? To be your wisdom, all these different things. That's the Spirit, the roles that the Holy Spirit plays because he's with you. And so the Spirit's also there to convict and arrest us of sin and righteousness. Do you know that each of us as humans that we're born with what's known as a conscience? It always helps me. Conscience, with knowledge. That you and I are born with a knowledge of right and wrong. And listen, when we willingly sin, the Holy Spirit, he puts his finger on our conscience. Man, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of right and wrong, and it's to not do that. And so here's what happens, though, when we ignore and disobey the Holy Spirit. What you're actually doing is you're giving yourself spiritual leprosy. If you remember leprosy in the first century, it was a death sentence. Okay, you get leprosy, and what happens? It kills the nerve endings in your extremities, so you can't feel when you're burning yourself, harming yourself, when you're sick or whatever. And so your body can't fight disease and infections, and you wind up killing yourself. Why? Because you've lost the ability to feel. And do you know what happens? That when you ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you're actually giving yourself spiritual leprosy. That it says that you're searing your conscience, that it's no longer sensitive. You lose your ability to feel. And what happens in doing that? You're gonna hurt yourself, and you're gonna hurt other people. And so the conviction of the Holy Spirit is a gift from Almighty God, that we feel his correcting and his convicting and arresting. Why? Because he's leading us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's leading us into life and life abundant. And so the Holy Spirit is with you. He's not only with you, he's also in you. Let me read to you Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. Says this: In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, here it is, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so you see what happens is that the Holy Spirit is called the seal, that God marks us and seals us as his very own. And so when I have to do weddings, we'll do a blessing of the rings. And I'll say that a ring is a circle. It has no beginning and no ending. It's symbolic of God's unending love for us. Now let these be a sign or a seal of your unending love for one another. It's a reminder that I belong to you and you belong to me. God has set his seal, the Holy Spirit, upon you, right? He's in you. And so I remember the story. We have a couple, Enrique and Joy. They were just married. I think they just celebrated their first year marriage. And so finally, they had waited so long to be married. And then they're 24 days into their marriage. And Enrique shared with us that he was at a movie theater with his wife, Joy, and his ring fell off. He must have lost it sometime in the theater. And he didn't figure it out. And so the next day, he decided, maybe I dropped it at the movie theater. He asked the theater people if he could go in, and so he gets his phone out and he's looking in this dark theater with all the sticky popcorn on the floor, and there sure enough underneath his seat, man, was the ring. He's like, I found the seal, the reminder of I belong to you and you belong to me. For the record, this is a side note for free. Men, you're probably going to lose your ring multiple times. Never concede that it's lost. Just tell your wife that you've misplaced it, okay? So I'm ring number 4, but I've just misplaced 3 others, okay? So don't judge me. But here's the great news. You can't misplace the Holy Spirit. God has set his seal in you. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, our guarantee that you belong to God. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit is at work doing some things on the inside of us. He's actually renovating your heart. And so Jeremiah 31, verse 33, the prophet says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so you can see that, man, the Holy Spirit is given on the inside of us to write God's law on our heart, renovating our appetites and our affections. And so so for the record, can you tell me how many home renovation shows there are? So I asked ChatGPT, and this ChatGPT is AI, right? It's got all the information there is. And when I asked ChatGPT, how many home renovation shows are there? And all that it could spit out was a ton. So you know that there's a lot of them if it just says there's a ton. And so if you ever paid attention to these home renovation shows, it's the same show every time. So it doesn't matter which one it is, Fixer Upper, man, whatever. I don't even know what some of the older ones are. All right, that's the only one we used to watch. So, but here's the idea is, right, like we have a budget, and the husband's like, budget, 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 budget. And wife's like, oh, waterfall countertops, right? Open floor plan, right? That's all she's caring about. They finally come to agreement, and they get going, and all of a sudden, if the project is moving away, we get demo day, and things are getting knocked down. It's starting to take shape, and what happens? Uh-oh, we found a problem. Right? And sure enough, they get this problem. It's going to be $5,000 to repair. Psh, cut to commercial. Come back to commercial. Oh, it's okay. We have a contingency plan. They go fix it. They're back on schedule. Boom, boom, boom. And then we get what? Reveal day. Man, they reveal the house. What happens? Tears start flowing. Oh, my God, it's so beautiful, right? And they love it. And then it's just the same show over and over and over again. But I want to tell you this. That's exactly what takes place with the Holy Spirit in you. He is renovating your heart, that you know that even unbeknownst to you, that the Spirit on the inside of you, do you know that what he's doing is suddenly you are beginning to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, right? And get this. So God is not just changing what you do. He's changing what you want to do, your affections, your desires, your appetites. So you love what God loves, and you hate what God hates. And so the Holy Spirit is renovating your heart. Not only that the Holy Spirit is in you, he's sanctifying you, right? So at the cross of Jesus Christ, God declares you holy, but now through the work of the Holy Spirit, he sanctifies you, or in other words, he starts making you holy. And that's a little bit more painful. But I love how C.S. Lewis, he says it this way about God renovating us on the inside out. Lewis says this from Mere Christianity. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house at first. Perhaps you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Don't you just love that? Man, the Holy Spirit is in you, renovating your heart. And not only that, he's with you, in you. He also wants to come upon you with power to be a witness. Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, Jesus says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come," here it is, "upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That there's this promise of being clothed with power from high, on high, and it gives us power, what? To be a witness, or to do everything God's called us to do in our life. And so a teammate of mine, I won't name him, but it was interesting. He just had, I'm gonna be polite, he had a dad bod, you know what I mean? And so this guy, you know, he wasn't really that good a player, dad bod, but he came back after one off season, and I just don't know how to tell you, this dude was ripped, man, just chiseled, yoked up, put together, and then what, he's faster on the ice, stronger, and I'm like, what in the world? And so I asked him, I was like, bro, you gotta tell me your training routine, or what did you do? And here's what he told me. He says, "Adam, I stopped eating bread." And me, like a moron, I'm like, "Okay, man, no bread for me." Blah blah blah. And I go on, and come to find out. And by the way, eat no bread, nothing didn't work for me. Come to find out, several years later, he was busted by the NHL for using PEDs, performance enhancing drugs. Okay, yeah, no bread, right, buddy? So, but here's what I want to let you know: that the Holy Spirit, man, he wants to come upon you and clothe you with power. It's your spiritual PED, man, that God is going to endue you with power. And so my question is, do you have the power of the Holy Spirit on your life? You know, the Apostle Paul, he had his spiritual prodigy, his spiritual son was a young man by the name of Timothy. And Timothy had a tough assignment that he was to pastor in Ephesus for a season. And he's there, a very difficult place. In fact, it was so difficult that he just wanted to quit. And then Paul, he writes him this letter of encouragement in 2 Timothy. And he tells him this in 2 Timothy 1:7. He says this. He says, he reminds him of the Holy Spirit. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear," but here it is, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Man, that the Holy Spirit in you and upon you, he gives you the ability to live with power, love, and of a sound mind. Like the spirit of power is present through the Holy Spirit. That word power, it's the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite, or it's the ability for you to live a dynamic Christian life, right? So I'm not sure if you've seen the movie Lion King, like the movie one, not the cartoon one. And man, there's this epic scene where the little cubs Simba and Nala, that they go places they're not supposed to go, and suddenly they found themselves surrounded by a pack of hyenas. And so Simba, being this little cub, but he wants to protect Nala, and he just reaches down, and what? He lets out a meow, right? And then all the hyenas start cracking up laughing at this pathetic attempt at a roar. And so Simba kind of doubles down, and he's going to try it again, and he lets out a, and suddenly there's a roar that comes. And now it struck terror into the hearts of these hyenas, and they start to scatter. And here's what they found out, is that Mufasa, the great Lion King, was there. And with that roar, man, they all scattered. And you know, in reality, that's a picture of you and I. That man, though we might just have a, you know, that God has a roar on the inside of you. And I think I got scripture to back it up, okay? It's because the book of Numbers, it tells the story of Balaam, who's this kind of warlock kind of prophet type guy, and Balak, an evil king, he wants to curse God's people, and so he hires Balaam to curse God's people, and as he attempts to speak a curse over God's people, here's what he says. He says, "I cannot curse them. I cannot curse what God has blessed." And then he says these words, "Because the shout of a king is among them." The shout of a king is among you. It's the roar of God on the inside of you. Like, I can give you some examples of the Holy Spirit. I know I was preaching one Sunday in here, and I can always spot out new guys when they come, and this new gentleman came in, and he just looked angry the whole time, right? He's just kind of looking down, and I was like, does this guy hate me, or what, you know? But I'm going to make a beeline for this guy afterwards, and so I'm talking to this gentleman, I'm trying to connect with him, like I would be the hockey guy, or I'll be the New York Jets chaplain guy, I'm just trying to grab a hold of him somehow, some way, and nothing is working. And finally, I just asked, "Sir, could I pray for you?" So I put my hand on him, and as he said, I could pray for him, and I felt like the Holy Spirit gave me a word from him. And I said, "Sir, I just feel like the Lord wants you to know that he says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He says to come to him, all of you that are heavy laden, he wants to give you rest." And with those words, this guy's lips started to quiver, tears filled his eyes. Like it was the word for him. And that was nothing less than the roar of the Holy Spirit, the shout of the king. In fact, I've experienced it in my own life with my wife, Susan. She went through a very difficult season, this dark, deep depression as her husband. I felt so helpless. I couldn't do anything. I was just fasting and praying, crying out to God. And then we went to this prayer meeting, and this gentleman said he wanted to pray over Susan. He spoke four words over her. I won't share what those words are, but those four words he spoke over her, man, it was nothing less than the roar of God over her life, the shout of the king. And that depression was broken, and she was never the same after that moment. And so it's the shout of a king. It's when the Holy Spirit comes on you, it is the Spirit of power. So it's the Spirit of power, but it's also he's the Spirit of love, right? And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to love God and to love people well. And so I'll share with you this story. I think we have an image of him. Ryan Swilliger, he was a young man in South Africa who, as a young man, he lost his faith in Jesus Christ. And so the pendulum swung the other way, and he found purpose and just kind of a people in a satanic cult. And so there he kind of rose up the ranks until he kind of became the satanic kind of spokesperson, if you will. And so he would do the talk show circuits, and he did one particular talk show. There he's being interviewed. When the show was over, there was a woman in the studio. She was a Christian, and she went over to Ryan, went over and thanked him for sharing and what he does. And then she said, "If I could just embrace you." She embraced him with a hug. And he says, he said it was the most disorienting, jarring thing he's ever experienced. He said, "I've never experienced a touch of unconditional love like that." In fact, he couldn't shake it after that. He left the studio. He found out that she was a Christian. And so he figured he needed to up his satanic powers. And so he's going into these seances, meditations, trying to draw in more power. And he testifies. And then he got a vision that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And then Ryan got all cocky with him. And he's like, "Hey, if you're really Jesus, prove it." And he says, in that moment, he was overwhelmed and flooded over with the most unbelievable love he'd ever experienced. The only thing he had tasted that kind of love was the touch from that woman. It's the love of God. And do you know what? With that, man, Ryan, he became a Christian, resigned from the satanic cult, and now testifies, man, that he calls Jesus Christ, this loving Lord, his Savior. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. We get the ability, the great commandment is to love God and love people. And there's no way possible unless we're clothed with power to give us the ability to do that. And so that is the Spirit of power and of love. And last but not least, a sound mind. A sound mind. Let me end this way. It's the story of Richard. I think we have an image of him. It's Richard's. He was a young pastor, a youth pastor, and what happened with him is, as he was on his pastoral journey, a deep, dark, debilitating depression hit him from right out of the blue. He didn't see it coming. In fact, it was so bad, he was hospitalized for several days until finally he was released. There was somebody in his church parish that decided, hey, I have a small cabin that you could go and just retreat, get away, and kind of get your life back together again. And so he went out to this little isolated cottage. No one knew he was there, but it wasn't actually a rest time of retreat. It was a time of torment because he couldn't sleep. Every time he slept, he would have these visions and impressions of demons come and ripping him apart, and he would wake up in a cold sweat. And he verbally said, Richard said out loud, he says, "I think I'm losing my mind." And with that, the phone rings in this cabin out in the middle of nowhere. No one knows he's there. And so he reluctantly picks up the phone, and there's another gentleman, an unfamiliar voice on the other side. And this man says, "Excuse me, sir." He says, "You don't know me, but the Lord told me I was to call this number, and I was to remind you of 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Click. Hung up the phone. And so with those words, it became the foundation of Richard's life. And you know what? Richard went on to do some pretty big things. You might know him better as Rick, Pastor Rick Warren. He's the author of the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He founded and pastors Saddleback Church. They meet over 30,000 people weekly, right? And he's also, he was kind of the heir apparent to Billy Graham. He would become the pastor of the country, if you will. And so he went on to, like, God took a 56, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind, he did unbelievable things through his life. And God wants to do the same through your life. And so let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you. Lord, we've celebrated and said so much about your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just want to remind you of your word in Luke chapter 11. You said that if though we're evil, know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so, Lord, I pray for those that are hungering for your Spirit, Lord, as they ask you now, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, as you do so, Lord, thank you. May they be people marked by the power of God, a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.